Number six, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for God's amazing grace, Lord, that ever still amazes me. I pray, God, that I'll never get to a point where your grace don't amaze me anymore. I pray, God, that I'll never get to an unthankful state. Lord, may we always be thankful for what you've done for us, such an undeserving people. But Lord, we're just sinners, and Lord, some of us have the Savior, but if not, we're sinners in need of a Savior. And God, I just want to be a beggar telling another beggar where I found bread. And Lord, I thank you tonight, God, just for meeting with us already in song and in praise and testimony time. But Lord, in the name of Jesus now, I bind the devil off this place tonight. I know the devil don't want anything to do with what we're about to talk about, the armor of God and having Christians armor up and be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. But tonight, Lord, we just want to reach heaven. And Lord, we want heaven to reach us. We want your Holy Spirit to come down and cover us tonight. Touch the minds and hearts of your people tonight. Lord, cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your Spirit tonight. And Lord, as we go through this study, Lord, may everything we say and do honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might, church? His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And can I say, folks, the wicked man, the wicked one, the devil, is constantly throwing darts. All the time. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what, church? Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Tonight we're going to get into the breastplate of righteousness. In Ephesians 6:14 says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. There are two meanings to righteousness in the New Testament. The first meaning of righteousness is referred to as a righteous life or sanctifying righteousness. This means that when we set ourselves apart from the world, we are sanctifying righteousness unto God. And how many would say that we are called to be sanctified? We have been sanctified, by the way, but it is a choice to live sanctified. You have been given the ability, you have been given sanctification, but folks, everybody don't live sanctified lives, do they? Now, we ought to. We say it all the time. We're always going to sin, but we should sin less and less and less. And how are we going to do that? Well, submitting to the Father. Secondly, righteousness means imputed righteousness. This is righteousness that was given to us from God. Remember, a lot of people like to think that, the Bible teaches there's none righteous, no, not one. Is that true? And it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So basically, what we in and of ourselves have the ability to bring to God is absolutely nothing. But Jesus has everything. And if we, through Jesus Christ, submit our wills to the Father, folks, that's how we're going to live a sanctified, holy life, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, is what the book of Romans says. He took our sinfulness in exchange for his righteousness. It is true that we should live a righteous life and set ourselves apart. If we are living in the world and act like the world, we will not be able to fight the enemy in a clear conscience. You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I wonder how often you find yourself in a battle that you seem you just can't win, or you just ain't winning, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. Listen, remember who's fighting the battle. Are you fighting the battle? Or is Jesus Christ fighting the battle through you? Known sin weakens our ability to do battle. You say, what are you talking about, known sin? You know, the Bible says, for all have what? And come short. But you know, there's things we do where we catch ourselves and we're like, oh Lord, I'm sorry. But then there's things we do that we know is wrong. And the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So if we have known sin in our lives, something in our lives that we know is taking precedence over God and over God's will for us, and something that's keeping us from the will of God, or even something that's affecting our relationship with God. That's where I was 8 or 9 years ago. I had to come to realize, no, it wasn't really affecting my earthly relationships. But folks, listen, there's a lot of sin that you can partake of that ain't going to affect any earthly relationship, but all sin affects your spiritual relationship with the Father. All sin affects your relationship, and known sin weakens your ability to battle. Here's the problem. God hates sin. He hates it so much that he chose to send his only begotten Son to die for it. He knew that sin was the reason that people could never get to him, and it had to be a pure, holy, sinless sacrifice, Jesus, to pay for that sin so that we could have access to God the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. God hates sin, but let me tell you this, he loves the sinner. He loves the sinner, but he hates your sin, and he hates my sin. But the righteousness that is referred to here begins with the imputed righteousness. Then sanctifying righteousness will follow. It is the gift of righteousness of God that totally defeats the enemy. He looks at us and sees whose name is engraved on our breastplate of righteousness. That name is Jesus. Just as Saul warned David to go on to war with his armor, we must go to war with Jesus. Breastplate of righteousness. You know, I like that part that the author talks about. When I was studying this, I thought to myself, you remember Saul did offer David his own personal armor, right? And what did David say? I'm not worthy to wear this. I don't need your armor. And I like it when he got to the battlefield that he didn't just go on and forget about it. He said, you know, Goliath, you come at me with swords and sheaves and all these things, these carnal things, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of heaven. And guess what? Who won? David did. But God, through David, won that battle. See, the thing is, God had planned for David to win that battle the whole time. But could you imagine if David would have took Saul's armor? The same armor that Saul was probably wearing when he fled, when the Philistines showed his face. The Bible says all the men in Israel fled. Last time I checked, Saul was a man. Even though he was a king, he was head and shoulders above every man. But I believe he was in that group of men that fled. Said all the men fled at the sight of Goliath. Hey, I wouldn't want to wear a coward's armor either. Would you? Absolutely not. David didn't need armor. He needed, and he trusted what he had. Folks, that's where we got to get. We know we need Jesus. If I were to go around the room right now and ask every one of you, do you need Jesus? Yes. But do you trust that he knows your need? That's where it gets problematic for me, for you, for most every single person that would be honest. We will say we need him, but do we trust him with all of our needs? See, God has amazing ways of meeting our needs, does he not? Now, he uses men and women as tools to meet needs often. I mean, I wonder how many of you could raise your hand and say, hey, a man or a woman has met my need in life. God has used somebody to meet my needs. Now, I wonder how many would say, God's allowed me to meet somebody's need. Hey, listen, God uses us as tools all of the time, but we've got to learn to trust him. 2 Corinthians 6:7 states, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. This righteousness that has been imputed to us by the Lord transforms the believer's life. The result of experiencing the divine righteousness is a life of righteousness. In prayer, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We cannot stand in our own righteousness against the enemy. It will never hold up, but it will wear down. In the righteousness of Jesus and with his breastplate, we can stand. See, the Bible teaches that God is the same today, yesterday, and what, church? Forever. Now, how many of you would say, I'm the same today, yesterday, and I'm going to be the same tomorrow? Truth is, the only same we're going to be is saved if we're saved, right? Can't change that. But we're not going to think the same things today as we are tomorrow. But see, God's thought process never changes. But I can tell you this, his thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. Back in the book of Ephesians, The Bible says in verse 15, chapter 6, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some thinks this means that we are ready to go with the gospel. What it does mean, in the true sense of the gospel of peace, is that the true gospel does have power against the enemy. It means more than that, though. It means more than that. It means when it says in Ephesians 6:15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice the word preparation. It means to have a readiness or a preparedness for combat and for standing in the battle. Did you know that the Bible teaches you and I that we are always to be ready to give an answer to those who ask? You know, if someone comes to us, and here's the deal, if we're working in the flesh and we're fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and God presents a situation to us, and somebody needs something spiritually, and you're so spiritually discerned, it ain't even funny. Because why? Because you've been feeding your flesh. You haven't been heeding and submitting to the Spirit of God. Well, folks, listen. We are commanded to always be ready. Because, look, things could be going pretty good right now. But tomorrow that could change. People get news every single day that they don't like. I get news all the time that I don't like. But does that mean God has changed? Does that mean God is surprised? What people do, listen, here's the problem with people. They're flesh. And flesh always fails. People always fail you. Listen, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but you know what? We will remember the name of the Lord our God. The moment you start putting your trust in a man, woman, boy, or girl, listen, you're destined for disappointment. Just trust in the one who never changes, the one who cannot lie, the one whose word is truth, the one who's always been, the one who's always going to be. That's where your trust must be in. God will take care of you. I wonder if we are a ready people. Are we living in a preparedness to move at any time into battle? Are we prepared to engage in our offensive warfare? Are we running from the combat, or are we facing it valiantly? The covering of a soldier's feet is very important. A soldier, if not prepared in his foot gear, cannot move aggressively into battle. You think about that. Anybody ever injured their foot in here or stumped their toe or something? And don't that just change your outlook on life? Anybody ever stepped on a Lego? I stepped on one of those stupid things a couple days ago. I was cleaning something, and I was not paying attention. I was in a hurry. I was kind of frustrated because there's toys everywhere, and I stepped backwards real hard, and oh my goodness, that Lego was just right there. And I'll tell you, my thoughts changed quickly, and I didn't have good thoughts to whichever kid that was. Thank goodness there wasn't one in arm's reach. I mean, thank goodness they weren't in arm's reach, because man, I don't want to tell you what I thought. The Lego went in the garbage. That's kind of a rule in my house. If I step on the toy or they're out of place, I just throw them in the garbage. You know what I'm saying? I'm not putting them in a toy box. That ain't my job, right? Look, why would I throw it away? Because it was a problem. You know what I'm saying? I won't step on that Lego again. But here's what I'm getting at. My foot felt just fine one minute. My spirit was fine. But when I stepped on that thing, my whole body was like, oh. Had to sit down for a minute. Had to complain a minute. Woe is me. Pity party. Woe is me. My foot hurts. Can't do nothing. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we got to protect ourselves. We've got to protect ourselves. The armies in the Bible days would put out poison-tipped thorns. When the enemy would march through, the feet of those who were not ready or prepared would be wounded. A soldier's feet must be ready and prepared to move through whatever comes his way. We should be ready to preach the gospel, but moreover, we should be ready and prepared to engage with the enemy. You know, I'm convinced all you people that tell people don't wear your shoes in the house, you ain't never stepped on no Lego. If you got kids, hey, put your shoes on, okay? It's all right. I'm not going to be mad at you. Brush them off on the rug before you come in, but protect your feet, all right? The helmet of salvation. Now, like the breastplate of righteousness, these items are given to us as gifts of our Lord. In Isaiah 59:17, it says, when prophesying of our Lord, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. The helmet is required for protecting the head. It also protects us from the most deadly of all blows to the child of God, the blows of doubts about acceptance by God. With the assurance that he accepts us and that our relationship is secure, we are able to be confident of the outcome of the battle. Now, you think about it in a physical sense. I thought of a funny story. I thought about Carolina riding her bike out here a few weeks ago. And I met Brother Tim at the grocery store. I forget what we were doing. I was picking up something, and I was showing him the video. I'd sent it to Miss Janet and him, Carolina riding her bike for the first time. And he said, "Brother, Miss Janet ain't responding to you yet." I said, "No." He said, "Well, she will." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Carolina ain't got no helmet on." And sure enough, she responded, "Where's that girl's helmet?" And guess what? I said, "Oh, what's that for? You know? I mean, it only protects her brain. She's going to be all right. It's just asphalt. It's going to be fine." Well, lo and behold, a few days later, she's riding, and boom, smacks her forehead right off that. I mean, bounced like a basketball off that thing. She's fine. I mean, look at her. She's passed out even still. She's doing just fine. But look, she came and she said, "Look, here's her helmet. Put the helmet on the girl. Protect her head." Why? Because listen, in just a spiritual sense, listen, if we're not using our helmet of our salvation, folks, listen, we got to walk in knowing that we are saved, but not just that we're saved, but why are we saved? We got to understand it's not about us. It's about him. We must walk with the helmet of salvation. We've got to have assurance that we have salvation if we're going to be confident in the outcome of our battles. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12 tonight. Revelation chapter 12. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their," what's that next word? "Testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." The word of their testimony is found in Revelation 12:11. We have covered the power of the blood and the fact that Satan cannot stand in the opposition of the blood of Christ. That's why we pray when we pray in the name of Jesus and through his blood, we bind the devil. There's nothing he can do about that. He cannot come through that. He's bound. Jesus Christ's name is more powerful than the name of Satan, folks. He turns pale at every view of Calvary, knowing that it is where he lost his power. When the Bible is speaking of the word of their testimony, it is not speaking of their testimony, how good they are, but the testimony they have of Christ. We can testify of his working in our hearts through the testimony of the cross. We should say, "Satan, I announce to you that the testimony of the cross of Christ is victorious." And folks, he knows that. He knows that he is not a victor. It was there that he was slain and died, and it was there he conquered death and hell and sin. But oh, he is alive, and alive in me. This is the word of my testimony. Again, it implies who we are. It is found in our testimony. We must stand strong in the devil's face with the proclamation of this victorious testimony of who we are in Christ. A preacher, Brother Jerry Ross, said one time, "Hey, the next time the devil rubs it in your face and tries to bring up your past, just remind him of his future." You know where his future is? In an eternal lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He's going to suffer forever, and I can't wait. I hate the devil. The sacrificial weapon. This weapon is the fact that they loved not their own lives unto the death. It means that they held their lives insignificant when comparing it to laying their lives down for the Lord
and his course of setting the captives free. If you read the end of verse 11 in Revelation 12, there it says, "And they love not their lives even unto the death." This weapon is not a sword with which we plunge at others, but it is a sword that we are willing to plunge into our own heart and into our own breast. The weapon here is the weapon of being a martyr. It is the martyr spirit. A martyr's life is of secondary importance when compared to the outcome of the battle and the victory of the Lord. His supreme concern is to see Satan defeated and Christ victorious, even if his life is sacrificed in the process. He regards his own wishes, even his own life, as expendable. Our Lord set a shining example for us to follow. The sacrifice of his life is our example. The cross-bearing life is the sacrificial weapon. We are dead to our own ambitions, what we want to do, where we want to go, and our own will. Our prayers will be continually spoken, "Not my will," but we said it this morning, "but thine, O Lord." I wonder how many of you would say that I'm dead to my own ambitions. There's some things that I want in life, but if God doesn't want that for me, and if he wants to use me for something else, I am willing to be used of the Savior however he sees fit. Because here's the thing, folks. We know ourselves pretty good. But see, we didn't create ourselves. God created us. That thing you look in the mirror and admire every single day, you're only able to admire it because God is good. God created us, fearfully and wonderfully made us into his likeness and his image. So I wonder how many of us would say, "You know, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but I don't know about this dying to my own ambitions, Brother Drew. I got goals. I got plans. You don't know. Look, folks, I had plans too. When I was growing up, the only thing I really cared about was baseball. I loved it. I was good at it. I had dreams. Every time I'd go to Turner Field in Atlanta, I had dreams of hearing my name called on that loudspeaker. It's all I cared about. I was like, man, how much work do I have to put in to get here? I loved it when I would go, and how many remember Chipper Jones? Oh, everybody knows who Chipper Jones is. I loved it when the bat cracked and the crowd just roared. And he's running the bases like, yeah, I know I'm good. I'm thinking to myself, like, that must feel real good to be that guy to make the crowd roar. Well, you know what I'd rather do now? I'd rather, just like this morning, make heaven roar when a young man realizes that he's lost and needs a Savior. And without the Savior, he's going to split hell wide open. I'd just as soon make heaven roar. And I'd just as soon make the devil mad. Folks, that's what we got to do. We have to die to our ambitions. I look back and I think of the many lives that, and listen, I haven't had the opportunities like the Billy Sundays and the Jack Hiles. I'm never going to, if the Lord allows me to do that, then great, that's awesome. But I'll tell you what, there's been a lot of young men that the Lord has allowed me to invest into their lives and to dig in, and I've seen a lot of young men saved, and I can't help but think, if I just would have chose the other route, how many of those young men, what would they be doing today? They'd be lost, maybe. I mean, I didn't save them, but God used me to give them the gospel. God used my testimony of growing up in the home that I got to grow up in. I said got to grow up in. God chose that. He knew exactly, and he was able to bring me through, and he did. And he's used that. But I had to die to my ambitions. I had to die to what I wanted to do. I had to die to where I wanted to go. I can tell you something. The last place I wanted to go at 17, 2 days out of high school, was Alaska. But I did. 2 days. Graduated on a Friday night, went to church Sunday morning. Sunday right after church, went and ate the last meal that my grandma ever cooked for me. 17 years old. And look, I'll tell you, here's the funny part. I'm not sure if my grandma and grandpa had their arms around each other crying tears of joy when I was heading up the driveway, or tears of sorrow. I don't know. But I can tell you this, when I came back, it's funny. The house had a central heating and cooling unit when I came back to visit. No more window fans. No more window units. The house had a satellite dish on the side of it. No more PBS cartoons only on Saturday mornings. You see what I'm talking about? All this stuff happened after I left. And I look and I just think, I sure did have it rough. All those early mornings, they made me get up early and go work in the garden at 5 o'clock in the morning in the middle of the summer, which they could have let me sleep in until it got real hot. You know what I'm saying? We had it rough. Some of us got to die to our own will. I'm thankful that God put me in the home that He put me in. You know, I had those dreams and I had those visions. But I am very thankful that God had other plans. I am very thankful that God saw fit to take such an unworthy vessel and make him a pastor. And it's been a fun journey. But can I say, on the journey, I've been blessed. And folks, I don't want to get off that train. I don't want to get off that journey. I just assume keep on dying to my plans. Keep on dying to my goals and seek his. That's where we as a church need to be. There's nothing as powerful as this sacrificial weapon, the laying down of one's life. There is no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Acts 20:24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." Hey, folks, how many of you would like to die joyful? Think about that. I don't want to die sorrowful. I don't want to die with regrets. I don't want my children and my wife, Lord willing, she's still there too. I don't want them to stand around my deathbed and sit around and look at a miserable, poor failure. Y'all all right? I don't want to see my grandbabies and say, "Hey, I know you're living in the world, and I'm so sorry that I quit on God. I'm so sorry that you didn't have a good example to look up to." No, I want to die with joy in my heart. I want to hear them singing just like they sang tonight as I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. Hey, that's going to be a joyful day for me. But I want to finish what God has started. Whether it's tonight or 70 years from now, I don't know. But I just want to finish well. And I want to die with joy in my heart. The sacrificial weapon is when the Christian's dearest friend is the cross. Matthew 10 and 37 through 39, the Bible says, it describes this sacrificial weapon. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his own cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my name's sake shall find it." In Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited," listen to this, "if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Folks, listen. All through your Christian life, God has a plan for you. Everybody know that? God has a plan for you. And here's the deal. All through your life, Satan has a plan for you. Y'all hear me? Satan's always going to dangle temptation out in front of you and say, "Hey, if you do this, you're going to lose this. Don't you know?" And we tend to look to this. "But I got to give up that if I do this. Oh, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know." Hey, whose will are you submitted to? It's either God's will or Satan's will. They both have a will for you. And folks, listen. We wouldn't sin if it didn't look good, would we? We just wouldn't. We wouldn't make bad decisions. Satan's not stupid. I'm not up here to give him credit, but he's no fool. He was created also by God. He's no fool. He knows the things to put in our way to tempt us. He knows the things that our flesh desires That, oh, if we're here, we can't have that. If we're here, we hey, listen, I left 100-degree weather and moved. Some of y'all wonder why I always like it colder. Well, my body adapted to cold weather real quick. I mean, it took a little while, but it never got hot there. I didn't sweat like that here. I hate to sweat now. But I also don't like to be freezing. But look, I left home as I knew it. Everything I knew. And moved to a completely different place. Not just the climate. I'm talking about everything's different. No family, except for, I mean, I have my wife and her family. But I'm saying the family as I knew it, they were here. They were gone. I didn't get to go home every day and you know, sit down with my grandma and grandpa anymore and have dinner. I didn't get to see my siblings. I didn't get to see my cousins, my aunt. They were gone. Everything was different. I had to get a job. Y'all listening to me? I had to work. And I remember thinking, this is no fun. I'm just 17. But you know, you got a wife. You got a baby on the way. Time to buck up. Had to work for a living. Then it came to the time where I'm like, we were living at her parents' for a few months, and finally her dad's like, look, don't you think it's about time to get you a place to live? I said, what? This bedroom's pretty comfortable. I mean, we're paying your rent. Ain't that good enough? No. You probably ought to find you a place to live. I'm thinking, who's going to do that for me? You know what I'm saying? Everything changed. I had to go find an apartment. But look, it all went okay. But then with the apartment came more bills. And all of a sudden, that job I thought I was making all that money, that $12 an hour wasn't going so far anymore. You know what I'm talking about? You got to step up a little bit sometimes. But how do we do all that? By denying ourselves. We've got to let God work through us. Mark 8:34 through 38 states, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my name or for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And Luke 14:25 says, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now don't say God told me to hate my mom and dad. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, love me more, is what he's saying. He wants to be first. After all, the Bible does say, seek ye second, the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he saves have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. How many of you like salt? I love salt. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This weapon is a man's life that has been given to God. His possessions, his money, his time, his will, his family, his ambitions, even his willingness to live. If the Lord wants his life, he can have it and have it all. It is the man and lady who says, I'm willing to be single if that's what God wants me to be. Or I'm willing to go to the dark jungle, the war-torn cities of Albania, the cold Siberian land of Russia, or the inner cities of New York, L.A., Chicago, or Miami to win the street people, prostitutes, drug pushers, etc. And before you say, no, God would never call me there, well, let me ask you this. What if one of your babies was in those streets as a prostitute or a drug pusher or a gang member? You certainly would want someone to go there then. You certainly would. I was in college, Bible college, and I learned a very valuable lesson. I told my instructor one day, we had prayer requests on Wednesdays before chapel, and I said, listen, this has been a burden of mine for a long time, and I had, honestly, at that moment, this was 12, 13 years ago, I had just about given up hope that the Lord would ever save my dad. And I said, look, I do have a prayer request. I said, my daddy's lost. And it scares me to picture my daddy's face in hell. And it still to this day does. But he said, Brother Drew, I'm going to challenge you with something. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, how old is your daddy? I told him. He said, all right, Brother Drew. He said, here's what you need to do. You need to find as many men around your daddy's age and start telling them about Jesus as you possibly can. Because others are just like you, praying for those men that you're going to reach into their lives. And can I say, along the journey, I've gotten to lead a bunch of people to the Lord, around his age, younger, some older. But here's what I'm getting at. If I really want my prayer to be answered, I don't need to just sit idle, waiting for God to answer my prayer. God, I'll get busy whenever you do what I asked you to do. Listen, if you really desire God to save that family member of yours, you should get out and invest and preach and teach the gospel to as many people as you possibly can. Show God that every soul is important to you. After all, the angels rejoice over one, right? Every single one. Hey, they rejoiced this morning. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that God's working right here in Red Level, Alabama. But folks, listen. Don't anticipate God to do anything for you if you're not willing to do anything for Him. Now, He does. The Bible teaches it rains on the just and the unjust, and that's just because He's a gracious God. But I'll tell you what, there's so much more you're missing out on. Miss Crystal's going to come to the piano. I'm going to finish up here, and we'll get out of here tonight. It is that person who really takes Romans 12:1 and offers himself a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He is willing to stand alone, go alone, and pray alone. He is the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that will go into the fire if it means doing the will of God. You think about those boys. Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, at the sound of all the music, we're not going to go through all the things. He said, you got to do one thing. Bow down, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew an old boy named Daniel. Y'all hear me? Who all the way back in Daniel chapter 1 said, look, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm going to purpose in my heart not to defile myself. Yeah, the king offered him everything. Riches, good food, wine, everything that anybody could offer. He could have lived like a wealthy man in that palace. But you know what? Daniel realized his riches were not in carnal things. Daniel's riches were in Christ alone. We sang it tonight. His riches were in Jesus. Folks, tonight, our riches are in Jesus. You might have 20 cents in your bank account, but let me tell you something. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're a millionaire. Because guess what? The world can't take that from you. They can't do nothing about it. You'll die a millionaire. I like the old song, I went down a beggar, but I came up a millionaire. Everybody know that song? That's a good song. I used to be a beggar. I had no silver or gold. It's time we start putting our trust where it belongs again. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight.